You're listening to the Hour of the Time. I'm William Cooper. Well, I got to get two things right off the bat here. Number one, Pooh, I missed you today. You didn't come to work with me, and I missed you. Just want you to know that, my wonderful daughter. And I want to thank Katie for bringing me some dinner tonight while I was engrossed in work and didn't have time to go eat. Katie brought me dinner. Thank you very much. Tonight, folks, we're going to continue with the identity of Mystery Babylon. Hopefully, I'll be able to finish that tonight. If I do, we'll begin tomorrow night with the identity of the Beast. Stay tuned. From Masonic sources, from their own writings, ladies and gentlemen, that Freemasonry deceives its own initiates. There is, however, a much broader deception announced in Revelation chapter 18, verse 23, quote, "By thy sorceries were all nations deceived," end quote. Let me say that one more time. By thy sorceries were all nations deceived. This verse unveils Mystery Babylon's control of the manufacturing and trafficking of illegal drugs worldwide. I can see you out there shaking your heads. Cooper's lost it. He's crazy. How could he possibly get that meaning out of that verse? By thy sorceries were all nations deceived. It's very simple, folks. Four Greek words are used to define sorceries as used in the scripture that I just read. They are, one, pharmakeia, meaning magic medication in the practice of witchcraft. Two, pharmakeias and pharmakon, meaning a magician or sorcerer who manufactures and sells spell-giving potions. And three, pharmakos, having the same meaning as pharmakon. In no other place in the entire Bible, except in reference to Mystery Babylon, are these Greek words for sorcery used in the sense they are here to indicate the manufacture, sale, and consumption of drugs. From them come our English form of pharmacist, pharmacy, and pharmaceutical. Does that blow your mind? We have already outlined the tradition and history of sorcery and drug use in both Freemasonries in previous episodes of the Hour of the Time. We suggested the extent of English Freemasonry's post-World War II drug empire, and we have traced the horror of Babylon's universal control of growing, manufacturing, distributing, and financing illegal drugs for the express purpose of deceiving the world into accepting her New Age Antichrist. English Freemasonry's involvement with illicit drugs may be the strongest evidence that today London is home for Mystery Babylon. Revelation chapter 17, verses 4 through 5, exposes the perfidy of Scarlet's character. She is not only a harlot religion, but the mother. On the street, the mother, if you will. The firstborn of Babylon and the progenitor of all false religions. Therefore, she is called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. As we have revealed, English Freemasonry, the mother of all Freemasonry, claims from her own writings, from her own mouth, her roots in ancient Babylon, with over 9,000 temple lodges scattered throughout most nations of the world, and with over 7,000 in Great Britain alone, including 1,700 in London, English Freemasonry is the largest harlot religion on earth today. Moreover, this modern whore of Babylon has given birth to hundreds of modern secret societies, cults, think tanks, and a variety of political orders. Edith Miller, in her book entitled Occult Theocracy, published in 1933, names many of the offspring of English Freemasonry. And I'm going to give you the names of some of these. And I want you to remember, folks, that last night's broadcast and tonight's broadcast comes a good part from a book entitled Scarlet and the Beast. Scarlet and the Beast by John Daniel. It's a history of the war between English and French Freemasonry. And, of course, from my own research, from my series on Mystery Babylon, from our library here at the Research Center. And if you wish to order this book, Scarlet and the Beast, send us $39.95. That's postpaid. We'll send it right off to you. Make all checks or money orders out to Annie, A-N-N-I-E. Don't call and ask for a last name. Just make them out to Annie, A-N-N-I-E. And send them to the Intelligence Service, Post Office Box 1420, Sholo, Arizona, 85901. If you're listening on shortwave, this address will be repeated after the end of the broadcast. For those of you on satellite, I'll say it once more, to the Intelligence Center, Post Office Box 1420, Sholo, Arizona, 85901. For those of you listening on shortwave who have a satellite reception system, you can receive us in brilliant, beautiful, hi-fi sound by tuning to Galaxy 3, Channel 17, and switching your audio to 5.8 wideband. If you don't know how to do that, tomorrow call your satellite services provider in your local area and ask them how to do it. They'll be happy to show you. Now, back to the list of the major offspring of English Freemasonry in the different major nations of the world. In England, the Societas Rosicruciana in Anglia, the Ancient and Primitive Rite of Memphis, the Theosophical Society, the Order of the Golden Dawn, Stella Matutina, the Fabian Society, the Round Table Groups, and many others. In Germany, the Illuminati, the Strict Observance, the Martinist Order, the Tugendbunds, the Anthroposophical Society, the Ordo Templi Orientalis, called the OTO, and the Thule Society. In France, the Scottish Rite, the French Grand Lodge, Grand Orients, Jacobins, Communism, Socialism, Alliance Israelite Universal, the League of Nations, the European Economic Community, and the United States of Europe. In Italy, the Carbonari, the Young Societies, the Propaganda Duo, also known as P2, the Drug Running Lodges, and, of course, the Mafia. And that accounts for the cooperation between the Mafia and the secret society-run intelligence community in the United States of America and in other countries. In Russia, the Nihilists, the Anarchists, and the Soviet Union. In Muslim countries, they are known as the Muslim Brotherhood. In America, the Scottish Rite, the York Rite, the Eastern Star, the Shriners, Odd Fellows, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, B'nai B'rith, the Ku Klux Klan, the Lucis Trust, the OTO, which is Ordo Templi Orientalis, the Process Church, the Church of Scientology, the National Council of Churches, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission, the United Nations, and their spawn, the New Age Movement. Grand Orient Freemason, Brother J.C. Corneloup, Grand Commander of Honor of the Grand College of Rites, confirms in his writing called Universalism of French Freemasonry, published in 1963, that English Freemasonry claims motherhood to all Freemasonry. And this is what he says, quote, "The bitterness between the two Freemasonries clearly reveals that London considered that it was the Mother Grand Lodge and that all the others were subsidiaries whom it wanted to keep in its dependence, the sign of a strong desire to set up universality to its exclusive profit. 200 years after this struggle broke out, we still find as lively a spirit of hostility, though couched in less truculent terms, on the part of the Grand Lodge of England with regard to French Masonry, apparently concentrated against the Grand Orient of France, but equally apparent against the Grand Lodge of France. The fact is that we are confronted with two organizations, sprung from the same stock, operative Masonry, and palpably born at the same time, mid-1600s, and in the same country, England, but which have evolved differently because one developed in powerful middle-class intellectual and aristocratic surroundings, that's English Freemasonry, and the other in a much more democratic climate amongst the common man, French Freemasonry. Therefore, the United Grand Lodge of England could go on and celebrate the universality of Freemasonry. It could even, priding itself on being the Mother Lodge, from which all others have sprung, claim to put this universality into practice to its own profit, with the right to dominate the whole of Masonry. In 1929, the United Grand Lodge of England took a step of capital importance by publishing its Fundamental Principles for the Recognition of Grand Lodges. London claims the right to lay down Masonic law. The United Grand Lodge of England claims to dominate the Masonic world, to be the sovereign judge of the authenticity of the different Masonic powers, and to impose its law upon them, confident in its powers of intimidation, which it has skillfully cultivated, and owing to the pusillanimous ignorance of the leaders of the different obediences, who are afraid of the least suggestion of a rupture, it arbitrarily fixes the criterion for regularity in such a way that it can always, in the last resort, make a decision according to its sole good pleasure. But what is their aim, or rather their dream? They want to make the Mother Grand Lodge the unique sovereign authority over the whole of Masonry throughout the world, in order to condemn every group suspected of being able to overshadow it, to qualify every independent obedience as irregular and schismatic, and above all, to destroy, or at the very least, to isolate enemy number one, the Grand Orient of France, which for 190 years has been regarded as a dangerous rival, end quote. Now, the remainder of this broadcast will examine the various attributes of this Mother Grand Lodge, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots as enumerated in the Bible, and relate them to what we know of modern-day English Freemasonry, its heresies, machinations, wealth, and centers of operation. Revelation chapter 17, verse 2 says, and I quote, "The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication," end quote. As we have learned, the modern New Age movement began in English Freemasonry's most secret Masonic lodge, the Quatuor Coronati Lodge of Masonic Research. By investigating Eastern mysticism, the Quatuor Coronati discovered that the religion of English Freemasonry is identical to that of Nimrod's Babylon, including the use of drugs, the practice of free sex, and human sacrifice. Today, English Grand Lodge is intoxicating the earth with this idolatry. In Revelation chapter 17, verses 2 through 4, quote, "The kings of the earth have committed fornication, a golden cup in her hand," end quote. The protector, ladies and gentlemen, of the Priory of Sion's Merovingian kings is aristocratic English Freemasonry, who may be in possession of the golden grail cup, if you believe that there is such a cup running around in secret. Reverend Church relates the legend which places the grail cup in England. I've already revealed to you what it really means in the histories of the people who lived in that area, the Celts, the Anglo. And all of the other ancient tribal affiliations. You see, the Holy Grail was never mentioned in history until around the year 1100 AD. Coincidentally, that's the same century that the Priory de Sion was founded, the Knights Templars were founded, and all of this mysticism about Mary Magdalene, the Holy Grail, King Arthur, the Fisher King, and all of the other Grail legends arose. Prior to that time, there was no mention ever in history of the Holy Grail or of the cup that Christ drank out of at the Last Supper having any special or magical qualities whatsoever. And of course, if you really believe that the words spoken by Christ are true, and if you really believe that the Bible is telling you the truth, then you're not to deal in magical things anyway, are you? According to Reverend Church, ladies and gentlemen, he says this, quote, "According to the Priory of Sion legend, Joseph of Arimathea took the cup from which Christ drank at the Last Supper and brought it to the cross at Calvary. When Gaius Cassius, a Roman centurion, took his spear and pierced the side of Christ, Joseph of Arimathea caught his blood in the golden cup. The cup has now come to be known as the Holy Grail. In the years that followed, Joseph of Arimathea was said to have taken the Holy Cup to England, where he and his offspring became the guardians of the Grail." End quote. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4 says, "A golden cup full of abominations and filthiness," end quote. Reverend Church elaborates on something even more blasphemous than the Holy Grail legend, and pay very close attention. Quote, "Now take a deep breath and consider what I believe to be the greatest heresy of history. These so-called guardians of the Grail have made the cup to become symbolic of another vessel, which supposedly contained and preserved the bloodline of Christ, namely the body, or perhaps I should say the womb, of Mary Magdalene. This age-old worship of the Magdalene appears to be the result of an esoteric mystery religion, which I believe is described in Revelation 17 as Mystery Babylon the Great, end quote. This belief is somehow connected to the black Madonnas found all over Europe. Not as many as there used to be, grant you, but still there in quantity. If the harlot's cup resides in England and is protected there, as Reverend Church suggests in his previous comment, he connects Mystery Babylon to English Freemasonry, albeit indirectly. Reverend Church is, of course, referring to the Priory of Sion in his statement, an esoteric mystery religion. We know, however, that Sion founded English Freemasonry. We also know that from Sion sprang the Templars, who brought the mystery religions from the Middle East to Europe. We also know that Mystery Babylon is the union of church and state. British journalist Stephen Knight connects Mystery Babylon to the Anglican Church when he confirms that the Church of England has been a stronghold of Freemasonry for more than 200 years. The Church of England is a state church, in fact, the only remaining state church in the West. And as we have seen, the British monarch is head of both the church and Freemasonry. The American equivalent of the Anglican Church is the Episcopal Church, the church that George Bush attended. The influence of the harlot in the Episcopal Church is revealed by a telling event reported by Reverend Church. In May 1984, a 4-foot bronze statue of the crucifixion was unveiled at the Episcopal Cathedral of St. John the Divine in Manhattan. The figure on the cross was that of a naked woman, complete with undraped breasts and rounded hips and the other paraphernalia, which we will not mention on the air. This work of art, which, by the way, ladies, just in case you should be offended by that, it's not because your body is offensive to me. It's because of the rules by which radio is governed. What is offensive is that the body of Christ was represented as a naked woman. This work of art, which blasphemes the figure of our crucified Savior, was created by sculptress Edwina Sandys, granddaughter of the most famous English Freemason of our day, Winston Churchill. It was sculpted in honor of the Masonic-created United Nations Decade for Women. The bishop who presides over the Cathedral of St. John the Divine is English Freemason Bishop Moore. In Chapter 16, we learned that Moore, who has turned the cathedral into a Babylonian temple, is a member of the Lucis Trust, formerly known as the Lucifer Publishing Company. Reverend Church reports how deeply these former Christians have drunk from the cup of Babylonian religion, and I quote, listen carefully, "The Cathedral of St. John the Divine is a center for New Age movement activity. It appears to be yet another symbol in which I call the myth of Mary Magdalene. James Parks Morton, who is the cathedral dean, organized the display of the woman on the cross and said that it sends a positive message to women. He and his followers thought it reflected a mystic Christian view that sees Christ as our mother," end quote. And he goes on to say, "It is the same pagan concept that promotes Mary Magdalene as the wife of Jesus and vessel bearing the bloodline of Christ. And from this bloodline, I have informed you in past broadcasts that he who will sit upon the throne of the world will come. In an esoteric sense, the womb of Mary Magdalene becomes the grail, preserving the bloodline or lineage of Jesus. Her offspring supposedly married into the royal family of the Franks, eventually producing a king to sit upon the throne. Merovee, from whom has come the so-called sacred Merovingian bloodline," end quote. For reference to this, I would refer you to the book Holy Blood, Holy Grail, and The Messianic Legacy, by Lincoln Bygant, and I forgot the other author. I'm coming off the top of my head here. All Christians today, folks, are under assault. In fact, all Christians will soon be a persecuted minority. And the temples of Babylon, like the Cathedral of St. John Divine, will lead the charge. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4 says, quote, "She is decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls," end quote. The wealth of modern mystery Babylon is surpassed only by the previous wealth of King Solomon. Is it possible that Scarlet's wealth came from the ancient treasury of Solomon? Was Solomon even real? There is no proof that he ever lived. Was David even real? There's no proof that he ever lived either. But the Bible says the value of Solomon's wealth is recorded, and you can find out in 1 Kings chapter 10 and 11 and Chronicles 9 using today's value of gold. According to these verses, Solomon's treasury would be worth approximately 14 billion. That's with a B, spelled B-I-L-L-I-O-N, $14 billion. And that's a conservative estimate. History makes no mention of what happened to this treasury after the many plunders of Israel following her Babylonian captivity. Not until the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the caves of Qumran after World War II did the world realize that Solomon's wealth might still be intact. For there is a particular scroll which describes a great treasure and tells where it's buried if you can decipher the location. The Dead Sea Scrolls were, of course, deciphered at Manchester University in 1955 and 56, or at least part of them were. One scroll makes explicit reference to great quantities of bullion, sacred vessels, additional unspecified material, and treasure of an indeterminate kind. It cites 24 different hoards buried beneath Solomon's temple itself. But if you believe the legends of the Templars have already found that treasure and have taken it for their own. The authors of Holy Blood, Holy Grail believe that during the Crusades, the Knights Templar discovered Solomon's treasure and carried it to southern France. Following the 14th century inquisitions of the Templars by the Priory of Sion, kings and popes, the wealth apparently came into the possession of Sion, and some of it, if not all, may have been taken to England or possibly to Switzerland, the strongbox for the Merovingian kings. At any rate, dear listeners, the Priory of Sion pretends to know the whereabouts of this legendary treasure. In 1981, the authors of the Messianic Legacy questioned Pierre Plantard, Grand Master of the Priory of Sion, about the lost temple treasury. His reply indicated possession, and I quote, "It will be returned to Israel when the time is right," end quote. In my book, Behold a Pale Horse, according to my sources in the intelligence community, this is the truth. Now, 2 years following Plantard's remark, English Freemasonry was implicated in an attempt to locate the Holy of Holies beneath the Temple Mount at Jerusalem. The exposure began on Sunday, February 27, 1983, by United Press International, Washington. Articles across the nation screamed headlines, quote, "Israeli scholar claims temple discovery," end quote. Now, supposedly, Dr. Asher Kaufman, a professor of physics at Hebrew University for 15 years, had been tunneling beneath the Temple Mount to locate the Holy of Holies. He claims to have found it 330 feet north of the Dome of the Rock. On November 5th, 1984, Newsweek confirmed that the backer for Kaufman's dig was the Temple Mount Foundation. 18 months earlier, on April 26th, 1983, the Executive Intelligence Review, in a special report, reported, and I quote, "The Jerusalem Temple Mount Foundation was established for one objective, to rebuild the Temple of Solomon in Jerusalem. It was set up and its objective defined on the recommendation of Freemasonic circles in England, the monarchist Freemasonic lodges, in particular, the Quattro Coronati Lodge," end quote, "have arranged the alliance." Don't go away. I'll be right back. to deal with someone. These people are honest. They care. They have a buyback policy. They tell you everything. Everything's recorded. There is no mystery. There is no misrepresentation. And I have pledged my word that if these people ever cheat you in any way, shape, or form, between me, myself, and Craig Smith, we will make it right. Now, you can't get that kind of a pledge from anybody else. They've been loyal to this broadcast and to me. I'm asking you to be loyal to them. At least give them the first opportunity. Call Swiss America Trading now, 1-800-289-2646. Believe me, they've been in business for a long time. Everyone else seems to just come and go, like the wind. Call them, 1-800-289-2646, folks, and do it now. You'll be glad that you did. A great weight will come off your shoulders. You'll be able to assure your family that you have taken steps to protect their financial future. Call now, 1-800-289-2646. You'll be glad that you did. This venture to rebuild the temple upon the mount matures. The implications, ladies and gentlemen, are more than enormous. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 and 11, verse 31 and 12, verse 11 and Matthew 24, verse 15 all indicate that the third temple must be built before the middle of the tribulation so that the beast can set up his image in the Holy of Holies. You see, you're all saying that Christ is going to appear any moment. He can't appear. Nothing can happen until the temple is rebuilt, and I've been trying to tell you this over and over and over again. Stop listening to the deceivers behind your pulpits. They're not telling you the truth. The Orthodox Jews believe, however, that the third temple will be built by the Messiah. If so, their Messiah cannot be Jesus Christ, for the third temple, the tribulation temple, must be built before the Jews recognize Christ as Messiah. According to Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, and chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, the Jews will not accept the Savior in that capacity until the end of the tribulation. Therefore, the Messiah of the Jews, who will build the tribulation temple, according to the New Testament, will be a false Messiah. It can be no other way. According to the Old Testament, he will be a false Messiah. It can be no other way. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 15 through 18, when compared with Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, appears to confirm that the Jews will accept the Antichrist, or the apocalyptic beast, as the Messiah. Oddly, Isaiah's descriptive terminology of the beast is suggestive of Freemasonry, to which the Jews will apparently attach themselves by treaty in the last days. Quote, "We have made a covenant with death," says Isaiah, "and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves," end quote. Nothing, no sentence, no group of words on this earth could more better describe Freemasonry than what I have just read to you. God's judgment against Freemasonry is also pronounced by Isaiah in Carpenter's terminology, quote, "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hall shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant
with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand, end quote. When we recall that the apocalyptic beast is given the names death and hell in Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, we can clearly see that the covenant Israel makes with death and hell is a covenant with the beast. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 gives the duration of and purpose for Israel's covenant. It is a 7-year treaty that will first permit the Jews to build the tribulation temple and then to reinstate animal sacrifice. Perhaps at this time the Priory of Sion will return Solomon's treasures to the temple. The treaty, however, will be broken in the middle of the 7 years when the Templar beast places his own image in the temple. Remember, the base religion of these people is secular humanism, wherein man himself is God. So what will be placed in the temple? Man will be established as God. What are the current signs that Israel may rebuild its temple for the third time? We know that contemporary Jewish rabbis are looking for the appearance of their Messiah. We know they have already rejected Christ. The question is, who will they accept as Messiah? The most recent candidate recently died. Obviously, it will be a person or a nation or an organization such as Freemasonry that will guarantee them the opportunity to rebuild their temple. And if that entity should suddenly return to the nation of Israel, Solomon's vast treasury, the Jews will fall headlong into worshiping that entity as their Messiah through deception. You see, they will be deceived just as the rest of us have been deceived and will continue to be deceived until we learn to look for the truth and stop believing. Jews are no different than anyone else. And if Israel is going to be deceived and make this pact with the devil, why are you all rushing so headlong, following these people who are telling you that you are the lost children of Israel? Are you going to be the ones who make this pact with the devil? If there is a devil, I believe it's a philosophy. Arthur Crawford, the Bible teacher and pastor of Riverside Bible Church of Columbus, Ohio, confirms that two rabbis have suggested that as far as they are concerned, Messiah could be a set of nations, a world power that guaranteed their integrity, an individual or organization. They don't care. Any of those, say the rabbis, would meet the biblical prophecies of Messiah. Could it be the United States of America? Revelations chapter 18, verse 3 says, quote, "The merchants of the earth are made rich through her wealth," end quote. If London has controlled the wealth of Solomon since the 14th century, estimated to be worth $14 billion, one can only imagine what that treasury is worth today after being invested for over 700 years. These investments certainly would make the merchants of the earth rich. The treasury would also make London the financial center of the world, and it is. As Revelation 18 suggests, Mystery Babylon must be. And according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the United Kingdom has one of the world's oldest, most extensive, and most highly developed financial systems, and for many purposes, London is still the financial center of the Western world. All built upon the basis of the first international banking empire of the Knights Templar. According to British journalist Stephen Knight, this wealthy city is dominated by Freemasonry. He informs us that London is divided into 25 wards, 10 of which have their own lodges. Every ward, without exception, has at least one Freemason among its representatives. The 25 wards of London are run by a city corporation called the Corporation of the City of London, which has elected representatives. However, the main salaried officers of the corporation are Freemasons. Indeed, says Knight, it is virtually impossible to reach a high position in Guildhall without being an active brother. The Corporation of the City of London is so strongly Masonic that many connected with it, some Masons included, think of it as virtually an arm of the Grand Lodge. But it must not be forgotten that the city is first and foremost a financial center. And that's why you are all wrong when you point to the international bankers. That's why you are all wrong when you point to the Jews. That's why you are all wrong when you point to the blacks. It's an organization. It is a secret religion practiced behind the doors of the lodge, the door that is guarded by the Tyler. Knight confirms statistically that English Freemasonry is capitalistic, monopolistic, and in control of world finance, exactly as the Bible describes. The result is the accumulation of vast wealth by a few merchants of the earth. And he says, and I quote, according to confidential statistics from Great Queen Street, there are 1,677 lodges in London. Between the hours of 8 in the morning and 6 at night, when the city's residential population of about 4,000 swells to 345,000 with the influx of commuters, the square mile has the highest density of Freemasons anywhere in Britain. The Royal Exchange, the Corn Exchange, the Baltic Exchange, the Metal Exchange, the Bank of England, the merchant banks, the insurance companies, the mercantile houses, the Old Bailey, the Inns of Court, the Guildhall, the schools and colleges, the ancient markets, all of them have Freemasons in significant positions. Among the institutions with their own lodges are the Baltic Exchange, Baltic Lodge number 3006, which has its own temple actually in the exchange in St. Mary's Axe. The Bank of England, the Bank of England Lodge number 253, and Lloyd's, the Black Horse of Lombard Street, Lodge number 4255. End quote. Martin Short, author of Inside the Brotherhood, 1989, after saying that Freemasonry strength in the London headquarters of England clearing banks is more than matched in the regions, builds on the Masonic statistics begun by Stephen Knight. The Midland Bank and Trust Company has its own lodge, the Holden, number 2946. There is at least one lodge for members of the Stock Exchange, the Verity, number 2739. And nothing can happen at Lloyd's Bank or Lloyd's of London, says Short, without the Lutein Lodge knowing about it. A non-Mason working in a British Commonwealth bank wrote to Short saying this, quote, I was in a first-hand position to observe the Masons' activities and was mesmerized by their blatant self-promotion. I saw people totally unqualified for responsible posts being promoted beyond their ability, to the chagrin and bewilderment of officials who had every right to expect the posts themselves. In the peculiarly school-like methods of assessing bank staff ability, I saw the appalling substandard work of Brotherhood members receive all the plaudits, while the sterling efforts of more worthwhile staff went unremarked. When promotion openings arose, their names were far ahead. Independent assessments of two of these executives stated they had already been promoted greatly in excess of their ability. Both are now making a frightful mess of their appointments and losing shareholders' funds, end quote. Short sounds the alarm to why the banking industry is in such a mess. His investigations into court cases involving Masonic bankers who have diverted company funds to crooked brethren prompted him to suggest that the commercial survival of a company, even a nation, could thus be subverted by Masonic insider trading. The biggest business in London is banking. Revelation 18 states that Mystery Babylon is the financial center of the world. The financial center of the Western world is London, and its banks are controlled by English Freemasonry. The financial center of the Eastern world is Hong Kong, also controlled by London bankers. According to Reverend Church, the land on which London's financial district is located is owned by the Knights Templar, English Freemasonry's adversary, and this fact may be the literal truth of the symbol of scarlet sitting on the Templar beast. Never thought of that, did you? Revelation chapter 17, verse 3, verse 9 and 18. Quote, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. End quote. The whore of Babylon has often been identified with the Roman Catholic Church, in part because Rome is literally built upon seven hills. Bible prophecy scholars have often taken this scripture literally, looking to Rome as the seat of the whore of Babylon. But we know, and you know, through listening to this broadcast, that the Bible seldom means exactly what it says. It is written in metaphors and symbology. And Reverend Hislop's book, The Two Babylons, was partially based upon this premise that the whore of Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church, because it sits on seven hills. But biblical commentators, English and Bauer, give us another understanding of the word mountain, which I believe is more correct. Commenting on Psalms 72, verse 3, they state that the word mountain in the scriptures often speaks of political and governmental powers and kingdoms. Hills are lesser powers or small states. With this understanding of mountains and hills, let's look at this passage of scripture in a new light. According to Revelation chapter 17, verse 9, the seven mountains on which the whore sits are not literal mountains, but are the same seven heads, are world powers of the beast. William Goetz, in Apocalypse Next, identifies six of them as historic world powers: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. All six empires had a profound yet singular effect on Israel. At the time of John's vision, in 90 AD, the seventh head, or power, had not yet come into being. Revelation chapter 17, verses 10 through 11, gives us a clue as to when the seventh will arise. Quote, "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven." End quote. Of the seven kings here mentioned by John, the one, the king that is the existing empire of his time, Rome. Rome, then, is the sixth head or power. What, then, is the seventh world power that must continue a short space? Clearly, the eighth head, and not the seventh, is the apocalyptic beast. The prophet Daniel, in chapters 2, 7, and 8, saw the beast as revived Rome. Therefore, the seventh head cannot be revived Rome, for revived Rome is reserved for the beast's eighth head. You see, the phrase, "the seventh must continue a short space," indicates that the seventh world power must rise and fall rapidly, sometime between the sixth, the old Rome, and the eighth, the new Rome. To discover what nation the seventh world power is, we must look at the distinctive features of the previous six, for all seven, ladies and gentlemen, have the same characteristics. First, the six were controlled by sun-worshipping Mystery Babylon, Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. Second, each had a profound yet singular effect upon Israel. John adds two more distinctions for identifying the seventh. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 10, he informs us that the seventh must be short-lived. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 13 and 18, John indicates that Israel must be reconstituted a nation before the eighth, the beast, can arise. Israel was reconstituted a nation in 1948. Therefore, the seventh head had to have been a nation that, one, rose and fell rapidly sometime before 1948, number two, worshipped the sun god, and number three, was controlled by modern Mystery Babylon, or English Freemasonry, and four, had a profound effect upon the Jews. Clearly, the seventh head, or world power, is Nazi Germany, for Germany, under Nazism, fits the above-mentioned criteria. It rose and fell rapidly before 1948. It worshipped an occult ideology and fell rapidly. The occult ideology it worshipped, and the figure whose emblem was the swastika, which we have seen, is an Eastern occult symbol, ladies and gentlemen, as I have revealed to you on previous broadcasts of the Hour of the Time, of the sun, spelled S-U-N. Germany and Hitler were supported and raised up by the powers and personages of English Freemasonry, and it conducted systematic genocide against the Jews. listed below, and I'm going to read them all to you, are the seven historic world powers, their sun gods, and the profound yet singular effect of each on Israel. The world power number one was Egypt. The god was Osiris. The effect on Israel was the Exodus about 1400 BC. The second world power was Assyria. The sun god was Baal. The effect on Israel was it scattered the 10 northern tribes in 721 BC. The third was Babylon. The sun god was Marduk. It took Judah and Benjamin captive in 606 BC. Then came Persia, who worshipped Zoroaster, and sent a remnant back to Jerusalem in 535 BC. Next was Greece, who worshipped Zeus, prepared the Jews for the first coming of the Messiah. And then Rome, whose god was Jupiter, scattered the Jews among the Gentile nations in 70 AD. And then Nazi Germany, the swastika symbol of the sun, and the Holocaust forced the Jews back to Palestine to resurrect Israel in 1948. And it doesn't matter how many were killed or not killed. Arguing over numbers is absolutely ridiculous, although I will say this, the numbers have been grossly misrepresented. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and 17, verse 9, it says this, quote, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth," end quote. The body of the seven-headed and 10-horned beasts consists of a leopard, a bear, and a lion. The composite nature of the beast may represent three regions of the world. The seven heads are historically identifiable nations by the time the beast, the eighth horn, rises to power. Yet Revelation chapter 17, verse 9, appears to indicate that the seven heads are also seven end-of-the-age nations, for the whore of Babylon sitteth, present tense, on seven mountains. There are several prophecies in Scripture which, like Revelation 17, 9, set a dual prophetic precedence. One is found in Daniel chapter 11, where the prophet is foretelling the rise and fall of the Grecian Empire. According to English and Bauer, verse 21 is a prophecy of the rise of Antiochus Epiphanes, who ruled Syria three centuries later, around 175 BC. As Daniel's vision unfolds, the commentators state that it is evident Antiochus becomes a type of the tribulation beast. Thus, Daniel's one prophecy covered two future events, one 300 years from his time, and one to occur at the end of the age. Likewise, the seven heads on the beast in Revelation chapter 17, verse 9, appear to refer to historic nations as well as to nations existing at the end of the age. And, ladies and gentlemen, we will finish tomorrow night, as always, good night, and God bless you all. If you haven't seen it, ladies and gentlemen, and if you get a chance, go see The Lion King, but don't take your children.